we in the lesson here, I want to catch up with the lesson. Well, that's okay. We'll make do. Here, we'll put that right there. That's a good place for it. And so you already went over, let's see here. You already went over Job, and that's a whole lesson in and of itself, right? Again, I'd have you read Job, and really, as you read it, slow way down. Don't read three chapters a day if that's overbearing or if it's too much for you. But you just read Job, listen to what was being said, and then, of course, his counselors, right? What they said and what his response was and all the rest of it. And you could really understand that God allowed this in his life. As a matter of fact, in some ways, God provoked it into his life, didn't he? He actually led the adversary to deal with Job, right? Yeah, it's something to consider. But most of us aren't Job. Okay? Job was a what? It said that he, in all these things, Job what? Sinned not, right? And why was Job doing? I'll see if you caught on with Job. Why was Job doing all that? Matter of fact, it says that he gave sin offerings just in case his sons die, you know, sinned that day, right? What was the end result? Why was Job doing a lot of those works? The thing which I feared has come upon me. It was motivated out of fear, and he was filling and trying to do good things so that none of these circumstances would come upon him. And yet the Lord, now I'm not trying to minimize Job's integrity or his righteousness. He was a very righteous man. But he was at a stage in his growth, we'll call it, spiritual growth, that God could even show him something to this magnitude. And he did show him, what he needed to learn, which was he was suffering from some prideful things and a misunderstanding of the sovereignty of God. And so we'll go on with the blind man. So why don't we get over there and we'll go to John chapter 9. Because it comes from there's several, I know it amongst us, and we've heard it several times before, but I really do still think it pervades our thinking, is that when we get saved, is this a friend of, who's this friend is this?
She's my friend.
It's your friend? You have a friend? All right.
No, I
don't know. Yeah, well, that's great. How you doing? That's good. Yeah, you brought a friend, huh? That's good. Yeah. The Lings don't understand all about our culture, so I wanted to see if I could get her to blush, but I didn't see any blush or anything like that. Couldn't embarrass her. So there's still this pervasive thing that if we do things right, everything is going to be right. Now, really, a lot of people are controlled by this. They really think, well, I'm doing everything right for the Lord. Why are we having family problems? Why am I having, you know, this happened? Why did the train wreck happen? You know what I mean? All of these. They're trying to find all these answers because they really think that that by following the Lord, and I'm not saying there isn't promises with the God, but they're trying to follow the Lord, but in that they think they're going to live a problem-free life. But I don't know, how many of you been in the Lord for a little while? Okay, by a little while, I mean over 5 years, okay? You've been in the Lord for over 5 years, right? Well, you know, do you see the conflict that can happen and why people's faith are overthrown? Because they have a basic assumption, right, of Christianity. And then when the reality is contrary to that basic assumption, then they have a conflict within themselves and they walk away from the things of the Lord. The problem isn't the promises of God or God in that, but many Christians in their basic thoughts of what they think Christianity is all about and what's going to happen in their life, it's wrong. It's not biblical. It's not what God has said. So you have to get your basic assumptions, what you think is there, based on the scripture, and then there won't be that butting of heads, that knocking, that contradiction that many people think that there is. Because they say, shouldn't I have a carefree, peaceful life, right? But then, before I left, I tried to get a basic assumption. The basic assumption in Christianity isn't that God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. That isn't what God's goal is for your life. And because that's what it's taught. Well, if you do this, you're never going to have any financial problems. God's going to heap onto you 10 times, 100 times more than you ever give to him. They put that basic assumption in there, right? If you do this and if you do that, then you shouldn't be sick. And if you're sick, it's got to be because of sin. Well, this is a problem here, right? With this interpretation, blind man, there was nothing that he had done, but he was blind. And so when you get your basic, you're built on the Bible, then there won't be those conflicts that's going to overthrow your faith. And because circumstances, serious, hard to take. How about if you were had family in those buses that crashed, right, down in the States? How would you reconcile that with a wrong assumption of biblical Christianity? There's no record. There isn't. So you have to get this and understand. So what is God's plan for your life? What does God want to do in a Christian's life? What is the main objective?
Become Christ-like.
What?
Become
Christ-like. Yeah, that's right. You're supposed to glorify him through becoming more like Jesus Christ. The more we are like Jesus Christ, the more we glorify God. And we are here to glorify God. So that is, if you get that as what God's plan is, then you're going to see different workings in your life, how he works in your life, and as he worked with Job. And in John chapter 9, if you would, we're going to read here in John chapter 9. Now, has everybody got their Bibles? Check it out. Make sure I'm reading it right. Get it in context and text, right? In context and text, all else is a pretext, right? And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So here's the disciples. They were followers of Jesus. They were, of course, Jews. They were taught different things. So they wouldn't be much off. They obviously didn't read the book of Job and understand it. So what was their understanding of any sickness? They even thought was either his sin or that the sin was from the parents, right? Now, there is generational sin, if we'll call that, and there is genetic defects that are passed on because of generational sin. There is chromosomal damage done and different things that are there. There's no doubt about that. Yet, in this particular case, we also know that there was another situation here. Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. So, under A, it's the condition. He was blind from birth, and it was the circumstances of life. Now, if you wanted to write a note in your thing here, this is one of the instances that was a messianic sign. Okay, for the Jews. And that's why it says that God should be made manifest in him. There's that little note there. There were certain things that the Jews in this day, when they were talking about the Messiah, the promised one, that he would be able to do, which is different than any other person. And one of them wasn't just to heal somebody blind, but it was to heal somebody that's blind from birth. Okay, that's one of those four signs that I've mentioned to you before, but it's right here, and that he performed it. And then he says here, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. So the confusion that they had, that was in 9:2, equating birth defects with parental sin. Now, I'd like to take time, and let's read these two other scriptures here. So keep yourself in John chapter 9, but let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 5. We're going to go back to the law here, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 5. About everybody there? Deuteronomy 5, 6. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make to thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, and that is beneath the waters, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them, for I am the Lord thy God. I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded it. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy sons, nor thy daughters, neither manservants, and thy maidservants, nor thy ox, nor thy ass, nor any of the cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. So he was pretty. Now it continues on, and the rest are there. That is the first four commandments are towards God, and commandments 6 through 10 are concerning man and your relationship with man. And so here they were following that, and they were taking it extremely literal. They weren't talking about the mercy that God shows in that, because it did says he shows thousands mercy of them that love him, but they were equating that with the sin of the parents or him. Children do suffer the consequences of parental sin, but not as an object of God's punishment. And so the examples, how many of you know anything about fetal alcohol effect and, you know, that kind of stuff? You can know that that even limited amounts, but it also is male and female have an effect on fetal alcohol effect. It's just not the female. If she's taking alcohol, it also has a problem with the men that are, and I don't want to get into the details of all that. But anyways, so there is that, AIDS and low birth weight, etc. Now the clarification is in 9:3, and it says this condition was for God's purpose. Now, so here was a person that was born blind, and it was in God's plan to show himself mighty by healing him. And so we have to take that and understand that God does work in these ways. It was blindness from birth, and then there is circumstantial blindness. Both could have been prevented by God if he wanted to, right? He could have had that baby, that young boy, this man here, born seeing, but he didn't. And then there was a constructive outcome. That's D. First off, it was a miraculous cure. Was there to show the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we are so earthly focused in all of this, we're going to say, well, here, he was an older man, and all the suffering that he did, and we get so earthly focused. You know, do you think that the Lord might bless him? I really believe that the Lord, if the Lord puts something in your life for you to go through for his honor and glory, I believe that he'll bless you on that, not only on this earth, but before him when you meet him face to face. So God still heals today, and I want you to understand that. I don't believe in the way that the charlatans do it. I believe it's not done properly, but I do believe in divine healing, and I do believe in the assembly that you're supposed to really take James very literally. And you're supposed to believe it. And you're supposed to go. And what does James teach you? There's three things about healing in James, actually, in that thing. One, that you're supposed to pray for healing yourself. That's one of them. Another one is that you ask the assembly to pray for your healing. Right? And then you can do that. And then the third way is you call on the elders of the church to pray over you, anointing you with oil. And I've participated in all of those. And I'm thankful for him. And so there is, God still heals. And then many continue in their condition, and God does his mighty work in spite of it. Now, what is one of the great examples of God used somebody even though they were, they had an infirmity, whether it be genetic or caused or accidental? Does anybody know of any? What? Yeah, that's right. Yeah, wrote many, many hymns, didn't she? Yeah, as a matter of fact, we sing most of them are in our hymn books. Yeah, anybody else? There's, what?
Paul,
yeah. Yeah, we could take it right from the book of Acts, right? Paul was certainly had a lot of problems, didn't he? And infirmity with his eyes and all the rest, but God mightily used him, and he would. Well, there's others. There's Erickson Tata, Joni. Now, those are of renown, most people know of their circumstances. But I believe that God uses different things, even in our infirmities. There's a great witness in that. So there's the hymn writer glorified. Now here, there's also, I'd like to talk to you about 2 Corinthians 1, if you would go there. Because we are talking about God's comforting. 2 Corinthians 1, oops, that's 1 Corinthians. And it's 3 through 6. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. Now, I don't know whether if you're suffering today, if you're having some problems, but the Lord can comfort you, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. Now, he might not be comforting you because you might not be asking him to, but please reach out to the Lord if you're having troubles today, that we may be able also to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth in Christ. So, you got a problem. You're really going through it, right? And you seek out the Lord's face and he comforts you in that situation. Now, not only should you glorify God in the assembly and wherever and praise his name for that comfort, but also what you should do is in your walk on your life, you're going to probably run into dozens of people that are suffering in that same situation or something similar. And so what you're supposed to do in that, you're supposed to reach out to them and then help them and comfort them when they're going through the same problem. And so what you're doing is you're taking how God has comforted you, and then you're going to let God work through you, and you're going to comfort another person with that same amount of comfort. So you become an instrument of God. So it's not necessarily like God direct, which is good and we like that, but also it's the Christians that have been comforted by God. You're reaching forth and you're helping all these other people that are around you, so it's Christ working through you. And so if you just take that comfort and you hide it and you don't do anything with it, then you're not spreading it away, giving it away as God would have you. So how many of you ever gone through a situation and have been comforted of God? Now, have you ever been comforted? I have been comforted. Tiana, you've been comforted? Anybody else? Okay. Well, what God wants you to do with that is be sensitive enough when you see other people going through it. And it's just not in this case, I'm just not talking about those in the assembly. So it's more of it's reaching out, right, to a lost and dying world also. But you see people that are struggling, then you can help them. And you need to. And it'll bring God glory, because what you're going to do is say, I'm going to give you, I'm going to help you here. And I'm going to show you how God helped me through this situation. So you're going to glorify God in this, but then you're going to give that to them. So there's people that have lost children. There have been accidents. There have been such tragedies, but yet you can reach out. But if you don't reach out with anything, buddy, and you keep it to yourself, then it's not what God's plan is, according to 2 Corinthians in the scripture here. So we want to continue with that. And And so think about that. Don't be selfish in this, in a way like, God help me, and then don't do anything with it, right? Let the Lord work through you, and you'll do that. So when some people are depressed, maybe you've dealt with depression, right? And you had God lift you up out of that, right? You know, and then you pass that on. What are some other problems? There's financial problems. I try to do that with in a general way, even in the assembly, because I tell people about all the financial problems that Tana and I have. They weren't brought to all of our financial problems. It wasn't like the devil made me do it or anything. My financial problems were because of me. Because you know how what the Bible teaches, what? You make money, right? First you got to make it, and then you spend it, right? You don't spend it so that you have to make it. That's called credit, right? So be careful, okay, with all of that. And so you can learn. But the Bible teaches us even how to spend our money. Okay, so you got the blind man. You got it all down. Got all your blanks filled. There wasn't too many blanks there, was it?
I'm missing C.
Constructive. D was a constructive outcome.
B and C.
B is the confusion. C was the clarification. But we didn't read verse 7, did we? I didn't. Did we go to John 9? We didn't read 4 through 7, so why don't we finish up? We'll read that John chapter 9, and then, of course, 4 through 7, the verses 4 through 7. It says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made a clay of spittle and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is being interpretation or by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. When I go to see the Lord, okay, I'm going to ask him, you know, well, maybe I won't have to ask him. I'll understand when I see him face to face. So why he did it this way, I have no idea. So if you ask me, I have no theology on the subject. Why did he do it the way that he did, right? Because he could have just said, be healed, right? Yeah, you know, he could have, but he didn't. And I'm these kind of things, I'd like to know why, you know, I'd like, I don't understand it. But when I go to see the Lord, he'll open up my understanding. Now the Apostle Paul, we're going to get into Paul. He's to me, he's the answer to anybody that thinks you're not going to have any problems when you serve the Lord. The other apostles did suffer persecution. Historically, we can know that John went into Babylon and that he was persecuted historically, but from the results of 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, when you read that, you can get a real sense that there was some persecution there. But besides the Lord Jesus Christ and what he suffered and being rejected of all men, Paul is our great example in Scripture, and he said to follow him as he followed Christ. So in 2 Corinthians 12, we'll go there. It's right towards the end of the book there. 2 Corinthians 12, and then 1 through 6. He makes this statement. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelation of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glorify, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. Now here's a statement that is quite a thing that he is going to glory not in his revelation but in his infirmities, the things he's going to glory in, the things that he could not control. And even though he makes a statement here that God gave him a revelation into what is called the third heaven, and he saw things that other people did not see. Now we understand that God allowed certain things in his flesh to keep him from thinking too highly of himself. So there was a purpose for the affliction in the flesh. Okay, there was a purpose for it, and God provided the answer to that problem. Even Paul didn't ask for it, say, please, you know what I mean, please, you know, give me so that I can't see well, or whatever it might have been. But the Lord provided this. I wrote down here, possibly, that's possibly at Lystra is when this happened. And that's, when I say possible, that means what? It's not fact, right? It is, this is what, you know, we're thinking that it could have been here. And in Acts 14, verse 19 through 24, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, can you imagine being stoned? I don't know, it'd be pretty tough, wouldn't it? Drew him out of the city, so they stoned him, supposing that he had been dead. Howbeit, as his disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Now, we're going to continue to read here. I wanted to see what the thing, all the way through verse 24. And when they had preached the gospel in that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained the elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And after they had passed through of Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. So basically, we think it was at that Lystra that this affliction could have been started. We don't know of any mention of it before then. But he was privileged with a preview. So when he saw these things in 2 Corinthians, he was privileged with a preview. And he saw things and mighty things of the Lord. The condition privileged with the preview. The condition was painful physical problems. Painful physical problems. And we also know that it was produced by Satan. Everybody have that one? Produced by Satan. And then we put a little asterisk there, but it was permitted of the Lord. He said, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. And Paul, it is mentioned, Paul prayed, how many times was it for healing? Anybody remember? He said, for this affliction I have come to you thrice. In other words, he at three different times, Paul went and prayed that God would relieve this problem that he had with his eyes and other different things, or this infirmity of the flesh. But the Lord said what to him? My grace is sufficient for thee, right? My grace is sufficient for thee, if you remember that portion of Scripture. And so, when we go to, let me go to 2 Corinthians 12. And he wants the glory in his firmity. Now go to verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, I'm going to have to say that the wording there, to me, doesn't lend itself to Paul. We say, and it's taught, that there was pride and it could be pride. But really, in the context of that verse particularly, it might have even been that people would have raised him up too high. Okay, that they would say, wow, look at Paul, you know, that kind of thing. But anyways, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul mentioned in the other verse that we ended with, I think it was verse 6, I would glory in my infirmities, okay? That because of this, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, what weakness is that? The individual he's talking about, the weakness in Paul. Okay, so let's continue to read. And he says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So then he goes and he makes this statement, and I'm going to have to tell you, I'm not here yet. I'd like to be. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And I have to tell you that if you've ever run anything, and if you've ever ministered about the things of the Lord, and you're ministering to people and stuff like that, you are going to find when things get really bad that in your weakness, God works. Now, he does work through us, and he does use our talents. He does use our giftedness. But think about this now. Paul was an apostle, was he not? Did not Paul have the sign gift, what we call the sign gifts of healing? Right? He did. He went around and prayed for people, and they were healed. And yet, in his own life, right, he had this infirmity that God has allowed in his life. And so sometimes infirmities, problems are there not to harm us, as we would think, oh, poor me, right? If we get self-indulgent, poor me, but they are that we may glorify God in our infirmity, in our circumstances, in our distresses, that we glorify God. So when you have a problem come into your life, you can either go down a couple roads of thinking, and one isn't going to be very victorious, but you can go there and it can be all about you and poor me and, oh man, I got this. And why, Lord, are you allowing all this in my life and all these things? And we're not talking about the things you bring into your life, right? The problems that we bring ourselves, but circumstances that happen there. Or you can glorify God in them. And you can say, Lord, I can't deal with this situation. There's no more for me to do. As a matter of fact, I'm not even going to try to do anything anymore. Lord, you have to glorify, you know, and to glorify me. Give me strength to go through this. Or you may solve the problem, but I can't solve it anymore. And when you've done that, when you've been in different circumstances, then you see that God can and he will. So there was the prayer by Paul, prayer for by Paul. That's not worded right, huh? Prayer for.
Prayed
for. Do I?
Prayed for.
Pray.
Prayed for and by Paul.
Prayed for by Paul. Yeah, that's right. Prayer isn't there. That's wrong here. Got a pen? No? Got a pen? Let me change this. My master is wrong here. That makes a lot more sense, huh? I think I was from Texas or something speaking like that. But anyways, and Paul had the sign gift of healing, but was disallowed from healing himself. It was not always God's will that we be made well. Now there, that'll throw a monkey wrench right in your plan. He did not heal him. The blind man was blind from birth. These are examples. Now, does God want to heal you? I believe that God does. When it's in his will for your life, for his glory, and for your maturity. It isn't just to show off and isn't just, you know, that kind of thing. And that's where a lot of this has gone by. And like I said, we have these preconceived ideas. Does it brings glory to God that in an adverse situation that you bring him and you allow his strength to work through you. And that people see that. Because there's a lot of hurting people in this world. And not all of them are going to be healed. The cause, the prevention of pride. Now, that's in this, the prevention of pride under C1. Satan's attack is turned against the primary thing he promotes. And if it isn't Paul's particular pride, it would be another thing that the adversaries promote. Is because he likes to get people to be self-indulgent. It's all about me, self. Because that's how he works.